joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Verse 2. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. O sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. On the last. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. Good singing. Yeah, you may be seated. Now we're going to have a Sunday school, Pastor Silka.
Yes.
All right.
All right. Yes, indeed. Good morning. Thank you so much for coming this morning. This is an exciting Sunday school hour. The greatest event on the horizon of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I would like reading a few verses here from the text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, give you a little bit of a background. The church there at Thessalonica had a problem, and that was that they realized that Paul had said that Christ would return, that soon the Lord would come and take them to be with him for those 7 years during the tribulation days. Well, they thought that was going to be immediately. They thought that it would be very soon. And things started to happen. Life took place. In other words, some of their loved ones, their friends, had passed away. Moms and dads, aunts and uncles. And so they started asking the questions. You know, Paul, you told us that the Lord was going to return. You told us that he was going to come and we would spend eternity with him. But what about our loved ones who passed away? What about our loved ones who are no longer with us anymore? So this is what Paul says as the Holy Spirit works in his heart, penning these words by inspiration. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those who have passed away, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." There are people in the world today, they don't know Christ as their Savior. They have no hope. They have no joy. The joy is gone because they chose to reject God's love. So the world has no hope. But Paul is saying to the believers, there are people that have no hope, but that's not you. You've got hope. You've got peace. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, those who know Christ as Savior, believe that Jesus Christ rose again, that he is the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh, that he will bring with him. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In other words, those who have passed away, those who have gone on before us, they're gonna be first. The dead in Christ will rise first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I'm coming. Get ready. And then it says, and with the voice of the archangel. I think the angel is telling all the other angels, the archangel, hey, Christ is coming. And you know, he's coming right through Satan's domain. Get ready. There's going to be a battle. Satan's going to try to stop him. Satan's going to try to keep him from going and getting his church. And so the angels now are proclaiming and letting the other angels know, hey, there's a battle about to come on. And with the trumpet of God, that's for you and me. We're going to hear that trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up to raise speedily, to catch up unknowingly, to rescue from danger. That word caught up is so filled with interesting facts. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The next event on the horizon of time is the rapture. Christ could come at any time. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. And as you look at the screen here this morning, you notice that I have up there our COME logo on the right there. That's the mission board that we're a part of. We just wrote a prayer letter. If you would like to have a copy of that, I brought 10 of them with me. They're in the office. If you'd like to see one of those, prayer letter that we send out all across America, and people pray for us. I've been traveling, as you know, for 36 years as an evangelist, holding revival meetings all across the United States and America, even up into Alaska and the Philippines, the Fiji Islands, and God has allowed us to do many exciting things. But because of the coronavirus, of course, we've been kind of slowed down. Pray for our motorhome, selling our motorhome. It's getting close. I am starting to get, I've got 4 or 5 inquiries about it by text. So I have one individual sound very, very encouraging. So pray that looks like maybe sometime this week that we'll be able to sell that motorhome and get that off our chest. Be able to purchase a vehicle that we could fit all my ventriloquist partners in, plus all my object lessons. So pray concerning that and see what God does. But we want to look today at the greatest event on the horizon of time. And that event is the rapture. Christ is going to come at any time. And let me share with you who told us about this. This is interesting because, first of all, the first person that told us about this, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. He told us he's coming back. And I know there's people in the world today who scoff and mock and make fun of this. They say, oh, Christ isn't going to come, you know. And in fact, I've heard people say, you know, you are as slow as the second coming of Christ. You probably heard that joke before. And you know, I don't like that joke at all. I mean, but people mock it and they make fun of it. And they make fun of the fact that Christ is going to return. I remember I heard a comedian one day. In fact, he was a Christian comedian. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? A Christian comedian. And he made this statement. He said, you know, when the rapture occurs, I hope that I am in a crowd of a whole bunch of unsaved people. Because when the rapture occurs, I'm going to grab an unsaved person with my right hand and an unsaved person with my left hand. And when we're halfway up, I'm going to look at them and say, do you believe now or should I let you go? I don't think that could ever happen, but in any case, I told that joke, and someone in the auditorium that day during our revival meetings thought that was a pretty good joke, and she went to work, knowing that there's a bunch of other so-called believers there, and she told that joke, and nobody got it, and she tried to explain it, and they said, no, we don't believe that. We don't believe Christ is going to return. You know, how sad that is. But look at what Jesus Christ told us. Look at what he says in Matthew 16, 27. It says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So when we look at the judgment seat of Christ and receiving the rewards for the things that we have done, that are either good or good for nothing, We know that Christ is going to return. So Jesus tells us about his return. Also in Matthew 26:64, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus told us he's coming. And even though there's scoffers, even though there's mockers, even though there's people that laugh and say, oh, that's not true, Jesus told us. And you know, if Jesus tells us that he's going to return, oh, that's good enough for me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, it took Jesus only 7 days to create the world that we see today. But he's been working on my home in heaven for over 2,000 years. Could you imagine how awesome that's going to be? That's going to be a pretty awesome place. Heaven, the pearly gates. And then we also have in Mark chapter 8, 37, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Sounds like America, doesn't it? Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Again, he tells us, I'm going to return. I am coming one day. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? And then we also have Luke 9:26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory, his own glory, and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Jesus tells us he's coming. Hey, I want to be ready. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm ready. I'm ready for his return. And then there's also historical references. Historical references such as the angels. Not only did Jesus tell us that he's coming, but listen to what the angels said. Remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 11, it says this, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's going to return. He's coming back. Even the angels told them, remember when Jesus ascended up into heaven and there are many people there that saw Jesus and they're looking up into heaven and the angel comes and says, well, why are you standing there? Why are you gazing? You know, this same Jesus that you saw leave is going to return in like manner. Thence, or hence, scholars, theologians believe that when Jesus returns and touches down on earth, he's going to descend onto Mount Olives because of this verse. And of course, we know that's the second advent. That's when Jesus actually comes to earth, but first of all, remember there's two aspects of his second coming, and that is the rapture, and then when he returns 7 years later to set up his throne during the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And this is referring to that day when Christ will come and be on Mount Olives and set up his kingdom, and the church then will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, so there's some mixtures here in Scripture, and it all works together. Then we also have historical references such as the Apostle Paul. Not only did Jesus tell he was coming, and angels above told us that he was coming, but also the Apostle Paul told us that he was coming in verses like 1 Thessalonians 4:15, a verse that I just read, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, those who are in the grave are not going to prevent us from Jesus coming. They're going to be raptured out first. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ conquers death. He overcame death. And those who have passed away. And you know, some have mocked and made fun. I remember a lady in Moorcroft, Wyoming. I mean, she was a millionaire. They found oil on her property. And she was a millionaire at that time. That was back in 1970s. And she said, I don't believe there's a God. In fact, I'm going to make sure that if there is a God, he's not going to get my body. So she had this huge hole dug out of the ground. And it was all surrounded with concrete and rocks. And I mean, she made a palace that when she died, they would place her body into it. I mean, it was full concrete, you know, 3 feet wide and rocks and stones. And she said, as an evidence, God won't get me. Well, about 10 years later, a tree grew up right through the middle of it and split it in half. So, I thought that was kind of funny. That's in Moorcroft, Wyoming, by the way, if you're interested. So there are people that just, this isn't true. This isn't, but you know, not only did Jesus tell us he's coming, and the angels told us that he's coming, and the Apostle Paul, and we also have some important facts such as this, that his return is imminent. In other words, it could happen at any time. There is absolutely nothing that has to take place before Christ returns. There's some people say, oh, but there's got to be this and that. No, there's nothing, nothing. In other words, Christ could return today. He could return at any time, and we should be ready. We should be ready, such as, for instance, Matthew 24:44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You don't know when he's coming. You might think, oh, no, he's not, and he comes. Question is, are we ready for that day? Are we ready for Christ's return? Because he's coming at any time. The imminent return of Christ is so important. And you know, when you think about the, and we're going to look at this in a little bit. We're going to look at the crowns that the believers will receive at the judgment seat of Christ, those rewards. There is a crown for those who are longing and looking for his appearing. If his return wasn't imminent, there would not be a crown for those who are looking and anxious for his appearing, longing for him to return. And you know, the trick is this. You know, if we're living in sin and not doing what God wants us to do, you're not going to want him to return, are you? But if you're faithful in the house of God and you're growing spiritually and you're in your Bibles and you're growing and loving the Lord, you're going to long for his appearing. You know, it's like the two boys that mom said, okay, you got to do your chores. And one boy got one chore and the other one got another chore. And so the one boy, he gets up the next morning, he completes his chores. He just completes it. The other brother goes out and he plays baseball with his friends. And as he's playing baseball with his friends, he's thinking, I sure hope dad doesn't come home right now. He promised me a treat. He promised me a gift, you know, and I hope he doesn't return. And he keeps playing that baseball game. And pretty soon mom and dad comes driving down the road. Who do you think is the one that's excited about their return? The one who's got their job done, right? The one who did the chores. But the young man who's still playing baseball and the chores that he was given aren't done, he's not looking for his return. So the question is, are you looking for Christ's return? Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? Important facts, the imminent return of Christ. And then also this, scoffers. Oh, there are people who scoff. I've already mentioned them, but look at these verses. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, our fathers fell asleep, like Abraham and Isaac passed away, Jacob, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And you know, I believe that is God's love, God's grace. He wants all those in his care to trust in him. He wants the wicked, the scoffers, to trust in him. He's given them an opportunity. He's giving them time. He's waiting. You know, I believe that's why God, when he created this world, he wanted to see what would man do. Would they follow Satan? Would they do that which is evil and wicked? Or would they love me? He didn't want us to be puppets. He wanted to give us a choice. Well, man chose sin. Man chose sin. And even then, in our sinful state, we still have the opportunity to turn from our wickedness and turn to him. Not to be a scoffer. Not to be one who laughs and sneers about the coming of Christ. But those who are ready for that day. And then also, this one, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. This is interesting. For this they willingly are ignorant. In other words, they're willingly stupid. Willingly stupid of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing. Romans also tells us how people mock creation and make fun of creation and say God really doesn't exist. And you know, creation itself is a testimony that there is a God and that God does exist. And then important facts such as date setters. You know, there's people who try to set dates and say, well, this is when Christ is going to return. You probably heard of some of them that try to set dates and try to say, well, this is when Christ is going to return, and they make millions of dollars at doing it, and then Christ doesn't return. He doesn't return, and they think, oh, man, I must have made a mistake. Well, Scripture clearly teaches us, like in Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So Scripture tells us that we don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We don't know when Christ is going to return, but he is going to return. And so therefore, date setters and people that try to set dates, they're wrong. And instead, we should say, well, Christ is coming, and certainly share with evidence of the fact of what we see in Scripture, like evidence of rumors of wars and even aspects of the Antichrist, realizing, hey, you know, there's people like that in the world today. You know, maybe Christ will return. His coming is very near. It could be today. It could be today. And the paramount purpose of his return. Why is Christ going to return? What is it that he is going to do? First of all, Christ is going to return to reveal his glory. That he is who he claims to be. That he is creator. That he created this world in 6 literal days. That he is holy and righteous. That he is who he claims to be. He's coming to reveal his glory. For instance, in Matthew 19:28, it says this, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So during the millennial reign of Christ, he's coming to reveal his glory, to share with the world that he is who he claims to be. And you know, can you imagine, after 1,000 years of seeing God's glory, and watching him rule and reign with an iron fist, and seeing his glory and recognizing who he is, that still, even then, when Satan is loosed for a little season, there stirs up a battle against Gog and Magog. Can you imagine that? Boy, that's just interesting to me, that sinful man, their hearts are still wicked, even after 1,000 years of ruling and reigning and being under God's control. They still reject. And you know, I think the reason for this is to reveal to man how wicked he is. You know, there's different dispensations. There's the dispensation of law and grace and all that. There are 7 of them. And I think when man comes along and says, well, that's just not fair. You know, if you would have just had one rule, just one, we could have abided by it and we would have been okay. And then God's going to say, well, what about Adam and Eve? You know, they just had one rule and they broke it. And it kind of leaves them speechless. But wait a second. Well, what if you have a list of rules, you know, different things maybe that share with us? Well, what about Moses and the Ten Commandments? Well, but you know, if we didn't have, we just had grace and we could trust in Christ. But what about the church age? You know, I think all these dispensations are for the purpose to stop the mouths of the wicked. To share with them, hey, you know, look at how things worked out all throughout the dispensations until you get to the point where man has no excuse. Man failed at every point. And the answer is Christ and Christ alone. So Christ is coming, first of all, to reveal his glory, that he is who he claims to be, that he is the Son of God, and that we need to trust in him. Also in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory to reveal his glory. But then also to receive his saints. Christ is coming to receive his saints. Now, at the rapture, the church age saints are going to be raptured out, and we will receive our glorified bodies. Those in the church that have passed away before us will receive their glorified bodies, and all those still living will receive their glorified bodies. And this is the bride of Christ. This is the church. Now, the Old Testament saints will not receive their glorified bodies until after the millennial reign of Christ. After the 70th week of Daniel, when God deals with Israel throughout the millennium or throughout the judgment seat of Christ, and then at the end of the millennial reign, then the Old Testament saints will receive their glorified bodies. But they will remain as spirits throughout the tribulation and throughout the millennial reign of Christ. We will have our glorified bodies, but they won't. They'll receive theirs later. And so the saints, Christ is going to come for the church age saints, those who by faith accepted the Lord Jesus Christ during the church age. And this is the bride of Christ. And right here, to receive his saints, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It doesn't matter. Some people say, well, what about people who have been cremated or people who have been dumped in the ocean? Well, God is able to retrieve them, and they will receive a glorified body as well, no matter what happens to that body. In other words, the body is just a seed, and the glorified body is the flower that comes forth from that seed. It doesn't matter what happens to the seed. I mean, you can have the very smallest of seeds, and it turns out to be the biggest tree you ever saw. And I think that's the same thing with the glorified body, that yes, we're going to receive a glorified body, and a body that will never die, no aches, no pains. I won't have to wear glasses anymore, and no more braces, and no more leg irons, and all that kind of stuff, and we're going to receive a glorified body. This is going to be so exciting, and the day that Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture. Christ is going to return. I'm looking forward to that day. In fact, I pray, Lord, could I be here for the... I would love to be here for the rapture. That would just be so exciting to be raptured out and to spend those 7 years with him, caught away out of danger. We're not going to go through the tribulation, caught away out of danger. And then also paramount purpose for his return is to reward his own, to reward his own. During those 7 years, while we're with Christ, we're going to go through what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we don't know what we're going to be eating, but I think it'll probably be prime rib or something like that. Or yep, there you go, prime rib, briskets. Yep, maybe trout or salmon, or how about halibut? I don't know. Whatever it's going to be, I'm sure it's going to be good to reward his own. And here are the crowns. The crowns are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. But look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 13, let's see, do I have these verses? Nope, that's 2 Corinthians, so let's back up. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So every man's works shall be revealed, and it's going to be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. If any man's works abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts and the wise that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or apostle or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So when you think about this, it shares with us here that all our works are going to be laid upon the altar. Every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. In other words, this is the picture. I like to picture it this way. Our lives are a skyscraper. Each year of our life is represented by a floor in this skyscraper. So if you are 25 years old, that means you have 25 floors to this skyscraper. And at the judgment seat of Christ, our lives, this skyscraper, is going to go through the fire. Those things that have been done in the flesh, wood, hay, stubble, in the fire, what's going to happen? They're going to burn up, right? And there's going to be loss. But those things that we've done for the glory of God, the gold, the silver, the bronze, all those things that remain, we'll receive a reward for those things. And so your life as a skyscraper, and the question is what will there be remaining? In other words, will there be anything left that you can pick up and lay at the feet of Jesus and say, this is for your honor and glory? Or will you be standing there with nothing to present? Kind of a shocking reality. Am I living for him? What am I doing with my life? Is my life for the purpose to glorify him? Or is your life just built with wood, hay, and stubble that's just going to burn up and not last? Something to think about. Also, look at this one. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, it's saying whether it be good or good for nothing. What's going to remain? Is it going to burn up? Is it going to be gone? What's going to remain of that skyscraper called our lives? What's going to remain? Is it going to all burn up, or is there going to be something left over to lay at the feet of our Savior? I want to share with you that there are crowns for the believer, crowns that we will receive as a Christian when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, the first thing we think of is judgment. Oh, my. And people give us the picture that when you stand before God, everything that you have done is going to appear on the screens in glory. And you're going to go, oh, no, not that. Don't show that. No, no. But you know, that's not the picture. The judgment seat of Christ comes from the word bema, which is rewards. That those who run the race, those who cross the line first, are going to receive a reward. They're going to receive a gold bullion or whatever they call it, and you're going to receive a reward. The idea isn't that you're going to present all the wickedness that you've done, but rather you're going to receive the rewards for the things that you've done. And I believe the tears that are going to take place are the tears of remorse, thinking, you know, if I would have just tried harder, if I would have served the Lord here, I would have received that crown. I would have had the opportunity. And you know, I've heard of people, and you know, you gotta be so careful. I've heard of people that say, you know, I'm not gonna become a Christian because I don't think it's right that I should receive these crowns. I just don't think it's right. But listen to this. After it's all over, after it's all done, and we receive the crowns for the things that we have done for the glory of God, guess what we do with them? We lay them all at the feet of Jesus. He's the purpose. He's the reason. He's the reason why I serve him. Because of his glory. Because of who he is. I'm not going to keep those crowns. Those are for God. Those are for his glory. That's his glory. Not for me. It's not to puff us up in pride, but rather to point to Christ. It's because of him. He's the reason why
I was able to live for him. He's the reason why I was able to lead that soul to Christ. He's the reason why that I've been able to serve him and put him first, because I love him so much. So let's look at these crowns. First of all is the victor's crown. The victor's crown is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. It says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. And every man that striveth for the mastery," in other words, strives to live for him, to serve him with all of our heart, to say no to sin, to be victorious over sin, to say no to sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us we can say no to sin. We can have victory over sin because of who Christ is. So the victor's crown is one who's chosen to live for the Lord, to serve him with all of our hearts, to say no to sin, to be victorious, not to put something into our body that's going to harm our body in any way, but rather to serve him and to live for him, to say no to sin, and that God might have the glory, that he might be first in our lives. Not only is there the victor's crown, but there's also the martyr's crown. And we know about this. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall come, shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So this crown, the martyr's crown, is given to those who passed away for their faith. Have you ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom went through a lot of suffering. She tried to protect and save the Jews, and she was persecuted for it. She was put into slave camps and persecuted. And after reading one of her books, she said, "You know, I thank the Lord for headlights." I thought, oh my, what a thing to thank the Lord for. Thank the Lord for headlights? Why would you do that? And so later on, she made the comment, "I thank the Lord for head lice, because when we have head lice, none of the guards would come into our room." So that meant we could study the Word of God, we could write down Scripture, and we could pray, and we wouldn't have to worry about the guards coming around, because we had head lice, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it. So Corrie Ten Boom thanked the Lord for head lice. Could you imagine that? Thanking the Lord for head lice. Well, you can always see the positive in the worst situations, can't you? It just depends upon how you twist it. That's right. That's the silver lining. There you go. So the martyr's crown. So first of all, the victor's crown. Secondly, there's the martyr's crown. And then thirdly, the shepherd's crown. This one's given to pastors. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," and who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? "And when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Those pastors have been in the ministry, and the Lord is using them, whether that's an evangelist, a missionary, pastor. It's known as the shepherd's crown. Those that are in the ministry serving the Lord, they're going to receive this crown called the shepherd's crown. And then there's also the righteous crown. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that," look at this, somebody read the rest, "that love his appearing." There it is. There it is. This is one of the proof texts that I really believe that cements it all in the imminent return of Christ. That it could happen at any time. Because why would there be a crown for those who are looking for his appearing if it's not imminent? If it can't happen at any time? You know, it's like throwing the sashes to the side, the curtains to the side, and saying, "Lord, maybe today, maybe today. It just might be today. And it could be today." 2 Timothy 4:8. Those who are longing for his appearing. But you know, if you're living in sin, you're not where God wants you to be. You're not going to be longing for his appearing. You're going to think, "Oh man, not today, please. No, not today. You know, maybe next week, but not today. No, I'm just not ready." No, Christ could come at any time, right? We need to be ready. God is always there. He's always watching. He knows where we are. He knows what we're thinking, and certainly looking for his return.
is where we want to be. And then there's also this crown, the soul winner's crown. Can you imagine what that's for? Those who've led people to Christ. And you know, some people say, but I don't know enough. You know, I've never been to Bible college. Now, wait a second. Hold it. If you are born again, you know Christ is your Savior, you know enough to lead another soul to Christ. You do. Yes. Think about the demoniac of Gadara. Remember the message I did a few weeks ago? Demoniac of Gadara. After Christ led him to the Lord, he, in the worst way, wanted to spend time with Jesus. But Jesus turns around. I mean, he just got saved that day. Jesus turns around and says, no, I want you to go home. And I want you to tell those at home in the 10 cities what God has done for you. And that's what he did. And all men did marvel. Now, listen to this. He's never been to Bible college. All he did was trust Christ as his Savior that day. And the Lord sent him out. Hey, you're ready. You know enough to tell others about me and the great things that I've done for you. That man was born again. He knew the Lord as his Savior. He knew what Christ was going to do for him. And he trusted in him. All the great things that took place, those demons cast out, and the trust and faith in the Son of God. The Son of God. Wow. Soul winner's crown. We need to look at that verse too, don't we? First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" The crown of rejoicing. Even the angels in heaven say, a new name written down in glory, because of those who are willing to share Christ with others. The hope, the soul winner's crown. And then also 1 Thessalonians 2:20, next verse. "For ye are our glory and joy." Wow. The paramount purpose of his return. Not only to reveal his glory. Not only to receive the saints. Not only to share with us about his return. But Christ is also returning for one more thing. And that is to reject the sinner. That's the toughest one. That's why we need to be ready. Look at this. Revelation 20:14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And that's at the end of the tribulation. And then at the end of the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, when it's all said and done, all those who've chosen to reject him, all death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. In other words, those that are in hell today are going to be cast into the lake of fire, the very last judgment. That's why we say, if you've been born twice, you'll only die once. But if you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. Yes, and there it is. Revelation 20:15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We need to be ready. Christ could come at any time. I hope this wasn't boring to you. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God today. Oh, give us encouragement. Help us to realize that, yes, you are in control. You understand our every need. You are our God. Thank you for sharing with us through Scripture that one day our Savior is going to return. He's not dead. He is risen. He's alive. And one day, we will rise from the dead as well. Father, I pray for your many blessings today. Encourage each one of us. Help us to have a desire to live a life that's well-pleasing and glorifying to you, that we truly can say, Lord, maybe today, maybe today. I pray that our sin is not keeping us from that joy. Our sin doesn't keep us from saying, maybe today. Oh, Father, use us for your honor and glory. I pray that you'll bless this hour before us and the week to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming this morning. Appreciate it. Yeah.